Good morning, everyone. If you can please turn your Bibles with me to James 1, we'll be reading from 1 to 12. James 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it joy, all joy, my brethren, when you consider various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he is passing away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen. Amen. James is a very particular book for me. It's been a very good area of study because he's such a practical writer. And especially when it comes to a lot of areas, James covers a lot of things throughout the five chapters of the book. But this one in particular covers the idea of you know, not just overcoming persecution and trial, but really what it's trying to do in our lives, or rather what it's going to do into our lives. Because the truth of the matter is, as Christians, all of us are going to face some sort of trial at some point in our lives. In fact, I would have to say, through most of the people that you talk to, that most people would say, actually, after becoming Christian, I feel like I faced more trial than before I became Christian. And this is certainly a point that's been very true for me. I remember when I was growing up, I remember one of the things I used to say to God is, God, I bet you if I had not accepted you, my life would have been a lot smoother. You know, I would have made it a lot further in different things. And actually, I would even say that maybe had I not had met God, maybe I would have, but you know, my life would have been much worse in terms of my character and whatnot. And so this is one of those things that as Christians, all of us will face some sort of trial, right? Whether it's in relationship, whether it's in our jobs, our workplaces, whatever it is, whatever arena you want to talk about, there's going to be some sort of trial. And so what is the point, right? What is the point of these trials? But I mean, before we get there, I think it's always interesting to think about our responses. Because typically, when there's any sort of trial in our lives, there's always a set of questions that come up in my mind, right? Depending where you are on the scale of, I don't want to use the word mature, of how mature you are in your faith, but like James, how tested you are in your faith, right? Because the questions like this can come up anytime something bad goes wrong. Right? If you've been, you know, if you haven't been really tested, you would say, God, don't you love me? Right? Typically, if we're new in our Christian life, or if we've just accepted, we don't really understand the character of God. We typically ask questions like, God, I prayed. Why did this happen? Right? God, don't you love me? God, don't you see that this is happening in my life? Why would you let this thing happen to me? Right? I prayed about this guy or this girl, or I wanted this job, and you know, you said go ahead. Why is this happening? Or if we're a little bit more tested, right? Sometimes we'll say, God, you know, there's a very Christianese answer. God, I know this is hard, so what do you want to use me for in this situation? God, what are you doing in all of this, amidst this? And, you know, to be honest, a lot of times we'll say these things, but really inside our hearts, we're still going, God, why are you doing this to me? Right? What is going on in our life? Well, I think to understand the idea of trials, we really need to understand the context of James. And really, James was written in a time where there was a great persecution in the church. right? This was written at a time where many of the Christians in Jerusalem were being persecuted for being Christians, right? The reason was because many of the Christians in Jerusalem were not Christian to begin with. They were actually Jewish, of Jewish descent. And so if you guys remember, many of the Jews at this time were so strong in their faith that, I don't want to use the word faith, were strong in the Jewish sort of religion and culture, that they believed that the only way to get to God was not necessarily through the belief of God, but through the rules that were set apart so you would follow whatever it is that God said. So it wasn't necessarily just following the Ten Commandments, but following the tens and hundreds of other rules they set aside, or not set aside, but they created so you wouldn't break these Ten Commandments. And so what happened is because the Jews believed this so much, they became the sect called the Judaizers. Basically, they believed in it so much that if you didn't believe in it, you were persecuted by the Jews. And especially this would happen if you were messianic, because they would say, how can you leave our beautiful and perfect religion for this idea of grace? How can you believe in this man who was crucified? Because remember, for Jews, they believed that the spirit of Elijah, that when God came, when Christ came, it would be victorious, right? Christ wouldn't be, who's this God being crucified, right? Hung on the cross, spat on, all these sort of things. They believed that Christ would be victorious in all that he did. And so they didn't believe that Jesus was really the one to come and save them. And so they would look at every messianic Jew and say, one, how could you believe in this man? Two, more importantly, how could you forsake our beautiful and perfect religion? Right? All of these things that kept us close to God. And so what happened is they were so persecuted that, if you guys remember, many of the scholars believe that James was written around the time of around Acts 7 to 8. So if you guys remember when the pinnacle of this sort of persecution was when Stephen got crucified. Remember, not crucified, when he was martyred. Remember, they stoned him to death, right? Remember, Saul at the time being one of those people that went around really persecuting. And so many people lost their jobs, lost their homes, and that's why James, and this says, to the tribes who've been dispersed abroad, basically to all the Christians who've been pushed away from Jerusalem, who've been scattered in this time. And so when we read James, it's interesting because this is the time where you would imagine James would be writing this sort of encouraging letter, right? Guys, it's okay. God loves you. You're going through this difficult time, but he is with you. You know, but for me, this is why I love James, right? He doesn't coddle, right? He doesn't say this. He brings them to a truth of what is going on. He's telling them, what does he write? Let endurance have its perfect result, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Basically, James is telling them, despite everything that is going on in your life, hold on, right? I know you're being persecuted. I know you're losing your homes. I know you're losing your jobs. I know your families are being, basically some of them being even martyred or being, all these sort of things. Hold on, because through this persecution, through this trial, you will come to lack nothing. Now, this idea of lacking nothing, I think, in the NASB, it says this. I think for us to really understand James' heart, I think the Message is actually much better. Well, I don't want to say a better translation, but it's a good translation for us to really understand what's going on. And Eugene Peterson, he writes this in James 2-4. Consider a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Let me read that part again. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you may become mature and well-developed and not deficient in any way. I think in this, I think Eugene Peterson puts it very, very beautifully. basically what he's saying is this, right? God isn't a masochist, but he's building us into a complete picture of what faith looks like in our lives, right? He doesn't necessarily desire for the suffering, right? God, it's not what God wants us necessarily is desiring, but so that as we go through it, not only will we be matured, but we will also see the area of growth that we need to grow in. Because what he's saying is this, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors, right? So, I mean, what can we draw from this? I mean, simply, first thing is even what Eugene Peterson was saying, right? The true colors being shown. I believe trials puts us into, I want to call it like a playing field in which our Christian life is tested and lived out. Okay, and let me kind of explain. You know, in growing up, I played a lot of basketball, and one of my favorite teams that I played on was a rep team, and there was a rep team in Toronto. So it was for 18 and under, and so we went, basically, we took a whole bunch of kids, 18 and under from Toronto. We went down to the States, and we played in a tournament. And I remember playing for this coach, and he was one of my favorite coaches because he was a little younger. He wasn't. He was, you know, he kind of was with it. He played a lot himself, so he kind of knew what he was going through. And so he was really fun to hang out with. But in some ways, I really hated practicing with him. And the reason is because he would make us do things over and over and over. And a lot of times it wasn't like fun things like shooting. He would just make us run over and over and over. And then he would make us run plays over and over and over. And basically the same play too. It wasn't like a variety. He would just make us do things again and again and again. And he would just make us drill us into it. And I remember the first practice, I mean, I get it. Okay. Everyone needs to know their plays. Everyone needs to know what's going on. But it wasn't just that. It was the first practice, and the second practice, and third practice. And so I remember at one point, I remember thinking, why the heck are we doing this over and over? It's like, I get it. Okay, I know what's going on. Well, it wasn't until we were actually at the tournament that I came to appreciate this. And the reason is this, is I played a lot of basketball against Toronto, right, or I guess players in Toronto. And the competition in Toronto was, I mean, it was good, but it wasn't that good. I mean, it was really quite good. I mean, for basketball, but when I went down to the States, man, I realized the reason why he asked me to do this. When we went down to the States, the guys were bigger, they were faster. It was also much more multicultural. When we played in Toronto, I mean, we played against, you know, like, I mean, Toronto is multicultural in that there was a lot of different, you know, there was white guys, black guys, right, Hispanic guys. There was a whole bunch. But in terms of people who could play, my gosh, when I went down there, when I was in Toronto, I was considered a pretty tall guy. I was already 6'1", 6'2". When I went down to the States, I was the shortest guy in the entire tournament. Not kidding you. I was the shortest, smallest, tiniest little Asian dude in this tournament. And, you know, in Toronto, I was fast, man. You know, I was so fast. I remember some of my friends were saying, "You're the fastest guy we've ever seen that can't dunk," right? I mean, I there was one point I could, but most of my basketball career I couldn't, right? And so I was fast, man. I was like lightning. When I went down to the States, I was pretty mediocre, right? And but when we were playing these guys, I finally understood, because when we were up against this sort of competition, when we were against Torontonian competition, we could score, right? I could get to the basket. I could go through these drills, no problem. I could go through these sets of plays. When I went to the States, man, they would bump you. They would push you. They would throw you off your game. And it was then that I came to appreciate why basically our coach made us go through this over and over again. It was because he knew that when we were faced against competition that was harder and faster, and basically against people who wanted it much more than us, he knew that it would become difficult for us to reach the goal that we wanted to. And so I came to realize that all this practice made it second nature for us, or his desire was to make it second nature, so that even through those sort of, I would call in this case, persecution by the other team, right, we would still be able to get to our goal through the practice that we went through. And so I believe this is basically exactly what James is saying, right? Remember, God has placed promises into our lives, right? He's promised us, not necessarily successes, but he's promised us, you know, kingdom sort of promises, big promises. Well, God also knows that when we get to those big kingdom promises, not only is the persecution, but the warfare is much greater than what we go through now. And so what does God do to allow us to get prepared for those times? Much like our coach taught us, he makes us go through these things over and over until we get it. Until it becomes second nature. Well, what is that second nature? Well, he lays it over clearly. It's our trust in God, so that our faith life is built up in such a way that even in persecution and difficulty, our response isn't, God, why are you doing this? But, God, I trust in you. God, I will still walk through this, knowing that you're going to bring me out on the other side. That is why James is telling these Christians in particular, be faithful, even amidst the length of your persecution, the difficulty of your persecution, so that you may lack nothing. Right, so that you can have all hope. And the second thing that Eugene Peterson talks about in this way is bringing our hearts into the open, our faith into the open. You know, I think this is true as well, right? I mean, back to the basketball thing. Some of my teammates, I remember in time, they complained so much, right? And in basketball, sometimes you get referees that are, depending on your referee, the game changes. Let me explain it to you. If you get a referee who calls everything, right? Basically, if everything, every time someone hits you or something, he blows the whistle. I mean, it's great for someone like me because I like to drive to the basket, and so for me, I get called a lot of fouls, and so I get to the basically what they call the free throw line, and so you get to shoot a lot of free throws, and so you get a lot of easy baskets that way. But if you get a referee that doesn't call anything. And if he's fair, he doesn't call anything both sides, man, it frustrates the heck out of me. And the reason is because I'm going to the basket, I'm trying to get, you know, do a layup, whatever, and I'm getting hit all over the place. And some of my teammates are getting hit, like, hard. And we're playing against some teams that it was brutal. These guys are huge, and they don't get calls. And you can imagine the frustration. They go into timeouts, and they're like, what the heck? This referee's not calling anything. There are fouls everywhere. And what they're forgetting is, well, one, it's fair. I mean, the ref is calling it both ways. It just so happens that many of us were little, you know, we had a lot of Asians on the team for some reason. And so we're tiny. And so, of course, being little Asians playing against these huge black guys, we're like, what's up, man? Right? But these guys are like, Yuma, come on, man. Like, just play. Right? And so for us, for me, it showed me, to be honest, I was kind of annoyed that they were complaining. I was like, come on, man, just play through it. But what it really showed was their heart, right? It really proved to me, at least, what they were made of. And, you know, despite these guys, some of them being older, it showed me they weren't made of very much, right? They were being hit, all these sort of things, and the only thing they could do was complain, right? It made most of them, they didn't play any harder. Actually, it made some of them play even less hard. They would just mope, right? I can't do this, right? I'm like, come on, man, just play through, elbow back, do something, right? Don't just sit down and die. And so in this case, it really reminds me, it showed me their true colors. And so in the same way, our Christian trials show us our true colors of what we really believe. Deuteronomy 8, right, talks about this, right? You should remember all the way which the Lord God had brought you through the desert. Remember, Moses is writing the account of what happened to them. Remember, God allowed you to be hungry, taking you through the desert. Remember, your feet didn't swell, your clothes didn't wear out. But the Lord was testing you so that he could know what was in your heart. But the funny thing is, God doesn't need to test us to know what was in our hearts, right? God is omnipotent. He knows. And so what really the testing was, the testing of our faith, so we knew what was in our heart. So Israel could see, really, they didn't trust God. And so it is through the testing of our faith that we recognize where we lack, right? Do we really trust God? Do we really believe that God has our back? Now, this is the letter of the law. This is what I believe James is saying through what he's writing. But I believe the Spirit is saying this, and I mean, if any of you guys are going through a trial time, I just want to encourage you, right? God is always on time. I mean, I believe the crux of what James at the end of it is saying is this, right? God is, he's always going to be on time. God is always going to come through. I mean, that is the reason why we're tested in our faith, so that we can see that God is good. God is always going to come through on the other side for us. He knows what we need, right? He knows what he's doing. And I mean, I'm a bit over time, but I think this illustration really draws kind of my point. Is that Lauren was she was a little bit sick over the weekend, and she got a cough. I don't know where she got it from, but she ended up having a bit of a fever yesterday morning. And you know, when kids get a fever, they get a little bit more whiny. You know, everything they need becomes a bit more urgent, right? If she needs milk, you know, when she's not sick, it's nai nai. When she's sick, it's nai 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 nai. You know, and she's whining her way through it, all these sort of things. And so what happened was at night we were trying to put her to sleep, and you know, she was still having a fever. It wasn't too bad. It was only like 38-39 degrees. It wasn't crazy or killer. And so typically before bedtime, what happens is we'll bring her into her room, we'll turn down the lights, we'll have one light on, I'll read her a book. It's always the same routine. I'll give her bit with her blanket, right? She'll hold on to it, she'll nuzzle and feel it. I'll read her a book, and then after I read her two or three, she'll look up at me, she'll say nai nai, and then I'll give her milk, and then she'll go to sleep. That's our routine, without fail, all the time. Well, when she's sick, it's basically the most fussiest bedtime I've ever been through so far. It's basically, you put her on her lap to read, she'll struggle, she's like, yeah, you know, and then she'll be reading, and then she'll want all these other different books, and then in the middle of the book, she'll be like, bah, 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 which is her blanket, and so I will get her a blanket, and then she won't want her blanket. Basically, she goes through this fussy time, and at the end of it, she's screaming for her milk the entire time. Basically, Nai Nai's milk, sorry, to those who don't know. And so she's screaming for her milk. And I remember at first, I tried to speak to her. I'm like, Lauren, hey, don't worry. Mommy went outside. She's making milk, right? And she's going to bring it back. Don't worry. And I'm trying to calm her down. Typically, she'll stop. And so this time, I'm telling her, she calms down. And then but you know, 10 seconds later, she'll scream it again. I'm trying to explain to her. And eventually, I get kind of frustrated, right? Because she's screaming something just came out of my mouth and gave me the greatest revelation for today's sermon, right? I was just like, oh, okay. I was just, Lauren, we know you need milk, okay? Even before you were screaming, trust me, your mom went out. She was making the milk, right? Just wait. It's going to be here, okay? It's going to be warm. It's going to be exactly how you like it. It's going to be 6 ounces, no more, no less. You're going to drink it, and then you're going to go to sleep, and you're going to be satisfied. And I was like, aha! For me, that was the perfect illustration for basically James, right? It came out of my frustration, but the idea is true, right? Even before Lauren screamed for it and asked for it, we knew that at 7 o'clock, she needs her milk. We knew that at 6:50, I'll be reading the book. Steph will be with me. 6:55, Steph's going to go outside and make her milk. And then at 7 o'clock, she's going to bring it back nice and warm. But Lauren doesn't know this. The only thing she knows is she's sick. She's feeling unwell, you know, the blanket is not good enough, the book is not good enough, and she just needs her milk, but she doesn't know that we know what she needs. And so the only thing she knows how to do is cry. And I, being the father, right, saying, we know what you need. Well, isn't that the same with us, right? God knows what we need, but being the children that sometimes forget that God loves us and is good, we spend our time screaming, right? Forgetting that God knows what we need, even before we need it. And we simply need to trust in him. Matthew 7:11, right? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? Right? God is with us. He will take care of us. And so, I ran a little bit over time. So let's close our eyes. Let's just take a minute and to bring ourselves into a bit of alignment with Holy Spirit. And to recognize that God sees us in every circumstance. Whether it's the most difficult thing we've ever been through, or maybe something that could be as simple as, you know, being late for work one day. I love what Rick Warren says about trials. He says, contrary to popular book titles, there are no easy steps to maturity or secrets of instant sainthood. When God wants to make a giant oak, he takes 100 years. But when he wants to make a mushroom, he does it overnight. Great souls are grown through struggles and storms and seasons of suffering. He's making you into a great oak. He's making us into a complete picture of faith so that we can have hope, so that we will lack nothing. And so as Jeff leads us in a song, let's go to God. Let's ask Holy Spirit to speak to us in this way. Lord, help me to rest in you, knowing that you are training me for your great promises. Let's pray. Thank you. Let's continue to pray on. Psalm 46, 1 tells us that God is our help. He's our present help in our time of need. So let's continue to cry out to Him. Lord, help me. Thank you, Lord. Because I know you are good. Let's pray. Let's turn our prayers to our community. Let's pray for those who are suffering from cancer and cancer-related infirmities. Let's really pray for God to bring healing, bring His hand, and bring His comfort over them through this time. For those in need of healing, but also in need of salvation as well. Let's pray for God to bring His word over them, sozo, both physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray that through their time of trial that they will see His goodness and that they will see the need for God in their lives. Let's pray. For those suffering from non-cancer related infirmities, let's really claim God's word. Let's pray healing, that by His stripes that they are healed. Let's really pray for His providence as well. Let's pray that for finances, many of these illnesses require expensive treatments, and so let's pray that God covers them in every way. Pray for those in our community in need of jobs. Let's really pray for God to cover them, that there is anointing and favor be over them. Let's also pray that in this time that they use their time wisely as well, that that God will protect them from lies too, that sometimes it's hard after being without work for a long time. And so let's really pray that they remain confident in God, that they'll be able to not only work, but do well. So let's pray. For our mission focus, let's pray for China. Let's lift up our Beijing family. Let's pray for Pastor Hyunsu and Chloe. Let's pray for the board as well. Let's pray for the Chong family, Matt and Nate's parents, Eddie Clark and the churches. Let's really pray that God will just pour out His Spirit upon China and that many more will come to know Him. Pray for the board. Let's really lift up Pisam and Kiwan, Brian, Sandro, Max, Jackie, and Yiling. Let's lift up especially Pisam and Lisa as they're traveling. Let's pray for just safe travels for them. Pray for Mon, who's currently home with Joel. Normally she's the secretary. Let's really pray for just covering over their lives, over their families, and wisdom as they pray over the decisions of our church. Let's lift up the men's, the fellowships, men's ministry, women's ministry, and also young adults. Let's really pray for the leaders. Pray for Tyler and Pastor Kenny. Also for Lisa, Pastor Mary, and Rebecca, I believe, are the leaders for women's ministry. And so let's really lift them up. Let's really pray that God just gives them revelation and also leads them into being able to disciple the men and women in this church. Let's lift up Alpha. Let's really pray for covering protection over the ministry, over the volunteers and guests, for conviction, salvation for those who don't yet know Him. It's also a lift up, they'll be having a healing ministry and session, and eventually they'll be having a retreat as well. So let's really pray that God will come mightily and His Spirit will come and really show up and touch all those that are attending. Thank you. let's lift up our house churches, even though they're on the break. Let's really pray for Causeway Bay, EastEnders, Island, New Conduit, Cimbria, and Lion Rock. Let's just really pray, covering over everyone there in those house churches, that God will continue to meet with them. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, so much, God, for who you are, Lord, and that you see us, God, and you know us, God, and you know our situations. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to continue to persevere under trials, God, under scrutiny, under whatever it is, God, that we may be going through, that we may really not just get through to the other side, Lord, but we can recognize your goodness, God, and your faithfulness as well. So, God, I thank you, Lord, for my friends, God. I really pray for their work, God, for their families, Lord, for their relationships. Pray, God, will you cover them in all that they do. Bless their hands, God, and will you bless them. And so, God, will you cover them in all aspects, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day, guys. Enjoy your time of prayer.